There are three classes of people always present. Regardless if it's a small congregation or a large congregation, there are three classes of people there. There are those in the congregation who have faith, saving faith, living faith in Christ the Lord, and they know that He is their Redeemer. They can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd." They can say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." They can say with the Apostle Paul, "I know whom I have believed. I'm certain of this. My confidence is in Christ. My faith is in Christ. He is my shepherd. He is my Redeemer. And I have committed unto Him the keeping of my soul. And He's able to keep it. He's able to redeem it." If you'll notice that all of these testimonies, their faith and their assurance is Christ, not their feeling. Job didn't say, "I know that I feel saved." David didn't say, "I've had an experience." He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my experience. The Lord is my feeling." They did not base their assurance and their confidence on their works, but on Christ. It is always Christ. So there are those here this morning who have confidence in Christ, faith in Christ. They have assurance, and that assurance is Christ Jesus the Lord, my Redeemer, my Shepherd, my Savior. But there's another group of people always present, and those are the people who have faith, but they don't have this confidence. They have faith, but they don't have this assurance. I've met people who believe the Bible, and I'm sure they believe the Bible. They could say, "Yes, I believe that's the Word of God. I believe that's the Word of God. I don't doubt that that's the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, I believe it's the Word of God. A miraculous book written and preserved by God's own hand. And I believe that I'm a sinner. I boast of no righteousness. I boast of no goodness. I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot, through works of the flesh or deeds of the law, justify myself before God Almighty. I know that. I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I believe He died on the cross. And I believe that those who trust Him and lean upon Him and live for His glory will be eternally saved. But I have no assurance that I'm a child of God. Oh, sometimes, preacher, I feel like that God has spoken to my heart and I have a saving interest in Christ, but sometimes I don't. Sometimes the heavens are brass and darkness is about me and I have no communion with God at all, no fellowship. I believe I have some faith, but I have no assurance that I'm a child of God. Well, you're in good company. You're in good company. Many of the greatest of God's people have been people without assurance. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. We're most familiar with that. He wrote many hymns, but Amazing Grace is one that we're most familiar with. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Well, we're familiar with that hymn, but did you know that John Newton wrote this hymn also? And this is one that most people here have never heard, and even some who have heard it do not know that John Newton wrote it. Listen to these words. Now, this is the same man that wrote Amazing Grace. This is the same man that talked about that grace that relieved his fears. This is the same man who talked about when we've been there 10,000 years. Listen to this. 'Tis a point I long to know. Often it causes me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I love Him, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly can they be worse who never heard His name. Could my heart so hard remain and prayer a task and burden prove? Every trial give me pain if I knew a Savior's love? When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild. I'm filled with unbelief, filled with sin. Can I call myself God's child? If I pray, hear, or read, sin is mixed with all that I do. You that love the Lord, tell me, is it this way with you? Yet I mourn my stubborn will. I find sin a grief and a thrall. Would I grieve for my sin if I didn't love Christ at all? Could I joy His saints to meet, choose the way that I once abhorred, find at times His promise sweet if I didn't love the Lord? Lord, decide my doubtful case, Thou who art the people's Son. O God, shine upon this work of grace, if indeed it has begun. And Lord, let me love Thee more and more, if I love Thee at all, I pray. And Lord, if I haven't loved Thee before, help me to love Thee today. And that's the way. There are people who listen to us preach who believe. They believe the Bible's the Word of God. They believe that they're sinners. They believe that Christ died on the cross. But they do not have assurance. They do not sleep the sleep of peace. They do not walk with that confidence in Christ that bubbles over with fellowship in the Lord. I think I can help you this morning if you listen to me. And there's another group always present when we preach, and those are the people who have no faith, and they know it. Consequently, they have no assurance. Some are rebels. Some are rebels. They rebel against God. They rebel against His law. They rebel against authority. They're rebels by nature. They're born that way. They're that way by choice. They're that way by practice. Some are indifferent. They have just never really faced the matter of death. They've never really faced the matter of judgment, this matter of eternity, this matter of standing before a holy God, this matter of being cast into eternal hell. But I don't know a better time to seek the Lord than now. I don't know a better time to have my spirit and my heart humbled. If I'm a rebel, if I'm indifferent, if I've just never faced this matter before, this is a good time. Our Lord said, today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. I'm going to give you four things this morning. Those who have faith but no assurance. Those who can cry with the centurion, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then those who have never settled the matter of Christ's right to reign in their lives. Christ's right to be king. Christ's right to be Lord. I'm going to give you four things that I think are essential. These people in the second chapter of Acts, verse 37, after hearing the apostle Peter preach, they cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, the first thing I would say is this. I take my place before God as a needy sinner. I don't care who you are, whether you're an old man here, an old woman, whether you are in your middle years, or whether you are a teenager, or whether you're just a little child. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. I would take my place, first of all, before God. I would take my place, not before men, before God I'm talking about. As a guilty, needy sinner. James M. Gray put it this way, naught have I gotten but what I receive. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by God's grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows. loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace, I'm only a sinner. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I can promise you one thing. God Almighty will meet you, and God Almighty will judge you, and God Almighty will deal with you on the ground you choose to stand on. Now that's so. And I can give you so many examples of that in the Word of God. The rich young ruler came to Christ. The ground on which he chose to meet Christ, the ground on which he chose to meet Christ was the ground of his morality. And Christ met him on that ground and dealt with him on that ground and judged him on that ground and sent him away empty. The rich young ruler came to Christ and he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" That's the ground on which I choose to stand. I'll meet you on this ground. You tell me what good thing I should do to inherit eternal life. Tell me what good thing I should do, and I'll do it. Christ said, keep the commandments. If you want to enter into life, if you want to inherit life on the ground of your morality and your righteousness, keep the commandments. Why? He said, I've kept these. And Christ said, well, go sell what you have and give it to the poor and prove that you've kept these commandments. For the whole law is summed up in these. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. And you cannot love your neighbor as yourself when your neighbor's hungry and you're filled and your neighbor's naked and you're clothed and your neighbor's cold and you're warm. Now prove that you have kept the commandments by selling everything you have and giving it to the poor. And he went away empty. Turn to Luke chapter 18. In the 18th chapter of Luke, here are two men who went up to the temple to pray. One of them chose to meet God on the grounds of his righteousness, on the grounds of his merit and his holiness. Two men, verse 10 of Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them a Pharisee. This was a religious man. This was a moral man. This was a law-abiding man. This was what we'd call today a church man, a very religious person. And the other was a publican, that is, an admitted offender, an admitted sinner. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This is the ground he chose to stand on. This is the ground he chose to meet God upon. Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican. I'm a religious man. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now here's another man, a publican, a sinner, an admitted offender, who would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. He was standing afar off. And he cried. He smote upon his breast. He cried, God, I'm not looking for justice. I'm looking for mercy. God, be merciful to me. And the definite article is there. It's not a sinner. You check the better translations, and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's saying, God, let your blood be propitiation for me upon the mercy seat. God, I'm the sinner, the chief of sinners, the greatest sinner. I'm looking for mercy. Be merciful to me, the chief of sinners. Do you boast of your goodness? Do you choose to meet God on the basis of your goodness? God will measure your goodness by the holiness of his Son, and you'll be in trouble. This rich young ruler, God measured his goodness by the goodness required in the law, and he came up missing. Do you boast of your faithfulness? God will measure your faithfulness by the purity of his law. You want to stand on that ground, you're welcome. If you want to boast of your goodness, if you want to boast of your faithfulness, if you want to boast of your morality, you go right ahead. God will meet you on that ground, and God will deal with you on that ground, and God will judge you by his holy law. You who would be saved by the law, Paul said, do you not know what the law says? If any man would be saved by morality, remember this, he is under obligation to keep the entire law. Do you boast of your works? God will weigh them on the scales of total submission. God will weigh your works on the scales of total unselfishness. We don't want justice. We want mercy. Christ came, the scripture says, to save sinners. When I was pastor over here at the Pollard Baptist Church many, many years ago, there was a man who lived over on the old 6th Street Road, going down over the hill there and down behind the railroad station. I'd been over there visiting with that family for many, many, many times, inviting them to come to church, inviting them to come to church. The wife occasionally came, but the man whose first name was Ed never would come, never would darken the door of the church. Well, I was sitting over in the study one day studying, and the phone rang. Ed's wife was on the phone. She said, "Brother Mahan," she said, "there's been an accident." "Oh," I said, "what's wrong?" She said, "Ed's been hurt." I said, "What happened?" She said, "He was operating a blowtorch over a manhole down on Greenup Avenue, and it blew up. He's in the hospital." She said, "He wants to see you." Well, I said, "I'll be right down." She said, "I think you'll be glad to know that he wants to be a Christian." Well, I said, "I am glad to know that. I'll be right down." So I jumped in the car and I rode down to King's Daughters Hospital, and I found his room and I went in, and he's pretty shook up. He wasn't hurt seriously. He was scared more than he was hurt. He'd faced eternity. That gas had blown up, flame and smoke and fire and all the things that go with it, and they'd rushed him down to the hospital with the siren rolling and the light flashing and run him into the emergency room, and he thought he was going to meet his maker. And he sent for the preacher. So I stood down at the foot of the bed, and he was lying there in the bed, and his wife was standing beside him. And I opened my Bible, and I said, "Ed, your wife tells me you want to become a Christian. You want to be saved." He said, "Yes, I do." So I turned over to Romans chapter 3, and I said, "Well," I said, "Ed, you know, don't you, that you're a sinner?" And while I was looking for a verse of Scripture, I noticed he didn't say anything. And I looked up and I said, "Ed," I said, "you know you're a sinner, don't you?" Well, he said, "I wouldn't say that." Well, I said, "What would you say?" Well, he said, I haven't always done what I ought to do, but he said, "I haven't really done too bad either." He said, "Compared to most folks, I'd say I was a pretty good fella." I just closed my Bible. You might fall out with me. Well, I said, "I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you." He said, "What?" I said, "Well, I don't have anything for you. Not a thing in the world. I don't believe that you can be saved." I said, "Christ didn't die for you, I know that." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "It says here in the Bible that Christ died for sinners. You're not a sinner, you told me that. It says here in the Bible Christ died for the ungodly. You're not ungodly, you just told me that. It says here Christ came not to save the righteous but sinners, and you just told me you weren't a sinner, that you were a pretty good fellow. That means you're pretty righteous. So I really don't have anything for you. I'm sent to call sinners. I'll see you later." And I walked out. And I say the same thing to you this morning. If you're a pretty good fellow, I don't have anything for you. I don't have any good news for you. The gospel is good news to the lost. Christ said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." The gospel is for sinners. Christ came to save the lost. Are you lost? Have you ever been lost? Are you a sinner? Have you ever been a sinner? Are you without hope? The scripture says, without hope, without Christ, without God, without strength, at your wit's end, crying unto the Lord in your trouble. In your trouble. Grace is for the guilty. It's by means of darkness that we reach the light. It's by means of death that we reach life. It's by means of falling that we rise. It's by means of going down in the valley of guilt, utterly stripped, that we're clothed. The second thing I would suggest, perhaps you don't have assurance because you've never been lost. If you've never been lost, you've never been found. Perhaps you're not a sinner. Of course you can't have assurance. Christ died for sinners. You can't have assurance that Christ died for you if you can't take your place before Christ as a sinner. The writer of Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, said, "Lord, in my hands no price I bring." Are you still bringing the price of good works and the price of morality and the price of keeping the law and the price of church membership and the price of a feeling or experience? In my hands, empty-handed, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal and works no respite know? These for sin can never atone. For sin can never atone. Christ must save. The second thing I would do, I would renounce all hope of salvation except in Christ. Now, I'm a believer in the church. I believe that the church is the organization that God has put on this earth to enable people to worship, to send the gospel around the world, to preach the gospel to the community, for the fellowship of believers, for believers to congregate and exhort and encourage one another, the church. But there's no salvation in the church. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's divinely inspired. I believe it's verbally inspired. I believe the Word of God is the seed by which men are begotten, born again. But there's no salvation in the Bible. I believe in baptism. I believe in the Lord's table. I believe the ordinances which Christ gave to His church. But there's no salvation in baptism or in the Lord's Supper. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Where is eternal life? Where is salvation? Well, if words can mean anything at all, 1 John 5, verse 11, listen to this. In 1 John 5, 11, this is the record. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. It's a free gift of God. We didn't earn it or merit it. God gave it to us. We didn't deserve it. And this life, this eternal life, this salvation, where is it? Where is salvation? It's in His Son. It's in His Son. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say ever again, I want you to go out and meet God with these words ringing in your ears. This life is in His Son. It's in His Son. If somebody comes to you saying, "You've got to be baptized to be saved. You've got to come to our church to be saved. You've got to become a Catholic or a Baptist or something else to be saved. You've got to keep the law in order to go to heaven. You've got to do this, that, and the other." You just keep these words ringing in your ears and in your heart. This life is in His Son. Is in His Son. Is in His Son. It's not in your church. It's not in your hand, preacher. It's not in the water. It's in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This life is in His Son. That's where it is. Now you go on wasting your breath arguing all your unanswerable religious questions and all of your unanswerable genealogies and old wise tales if you want to, but this life is in His Son. That's where it is. Pointing to the cross, Paul the Apostle says, "That cross was my cross. I'm crucified with Christ. On that cross I paid the whole penalty. On that cross I endured the wrath of God. On that cross I endured the judgment of God. That cross is my cross." Pointing to the death of Jesus Christ, Paul says, "That death was my death. I died with Christ. I died under the sentence of the law,
And in dying, I satisfied his justice. Pointing to the grave, Paul says, that grave was my grave. I was buried with Christ. There I lay, the victim of the law's every requirement. Pointing to the resurrection, Paul says, that resurrection was my resurrection. I am risen with Christ. The law, the grave, death has no further claim on me. Guilt is gone. I am risen. Pointing to the right hand of God, Paul says, I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I am without blame. I am holy as I stand in my Redeemer. The third thing I would do. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew, the 8th chapter. The third thing I would do. I'd cast myself on the mercy of God. Literally. Literally. Men and brethren, what shall we do? I'd take my place before God, the sinner. Don't ever climb any higher than sinnerhood. Don't ever claim anything more than guilt. Don't ever hope for anything more than mercy. That's right. Just stay there. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years. Just stay right there. Sinner saved by grace. I'd renounce any hope of salvation in anything other than Christ. I've been preaching a long time, but my preaching will never help me. I've got to be washed in the blood. I've got to be cleansed by the blood. Day by day, Christ is my portion. Christ is my hope. If I die right now, I'll die like the thief on the cross, trusting Christ. I have nothing to claim. I have nothing of which to boast. It's just Christ. I'm going to stay right there. If I live to be 75 and preach another 15,000 sermons, I'm going to stay right there in need of mercy. In need of mercy. The third thing I'd do, I'd cast myself on the mercy of God in Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper. Here's an unclean man. Here's a dying man. Here's a polluted, corrupted man. Have you ever seen a leper? I've seen one, but she wasn't as far along as some of them. But I've seen pictures, moving pictures taken by missionaries in Africa and brought back to this country to show. We were looking at some pictures when I was in school in Chattanooga, and they were so horrible that one boy fainted and another one threw up and several had to get up and leave. It's a horrible sight. Untreated, uncured. Unattended to leprosy. And this dirty, filthy, corrupted, polluted leper came and worshiped him. Worshiped him. Now, my friends, he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of worship. He came and fell down at the feet of Christ and worshiped him. I don't ask you to worship men. I don't ask you to hold men in awe and reverence. I don't care a thing in the world for this title, Reverend Mahan. Holy and reverent is his name. You're not to hold in awe and reverence any human being. Put no confidence in the flesh. But when it comes to the things of God, you better climb down off your high horse. Let the potsherds of this earth strive with the potsherds of this earth. You match your wits with any man you want to, but when it comes to God Almighty, don't let man strive with his maker. I warn you. I warn you. We're not playing games where God's concerned. You can match wits with me, and you can trifle with me, and it won't cost you a dime, but you don't get smart with God. He can take the starch out of your backbone real quick. Real quick. This leper worshipped him. And then the next thing, he called him Lord. He said, Lord, Lord. He didn't call him just Jesus. Oh, the familiarity of this generation. We call our large brother's most worshipful master, we call the Lord of glory, Jesus. Superstar. We call our large brother's the most high and potentate, we call God the man upstairs. Now you think about that familiarity. But this man fell down and worshipped him, and he called him Lord. Lord. And he said, Lord, if you will, you don't owe me anything. You're not obligated to me. You don't have to, but if you will. It's the other way around today. We're going to men. We're saying, will you become a Christian? Will you let Jesus in your heart? Will you let God make you whole? Will you let God take you to heaven? Will you let God save your soul? That's not the question, old buddy. The question is, will he, not will you? That's right. The leper said, Lord, Christ didn't have the leprosy. The man had it. Christ wasn't lost. The man was. Christ wasn't unclean. The man was. Christ had the power of life and death, of salvation and damnation. God said, I create peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. I lift the beggar out of the dunghill. The Lord kills and makes alive. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. And this leper knew that, and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean, if you will. And brother, I can say this. I'm a leper by nature, by birth, by practice. I'm unclean. And I fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, and I worship him, and I say, Lord, if you will, if it's in your sovereign pleasure, if it can bring you great glory, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Cry for mercy. Oh, God said, the publican, be merciful. The Syrophoenician woman, Don preached about it a few weeks ago. This woman came to Christ, and Christ didn't answer her a word. And finally, he did answer her, and he said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, I know that, Lord. He said, it's not meet to give bread, the bread of children, to dogs. And she said, that's so, Lord. But if I am a dog, you're my master, and you brush some crumbs off the table, and I'll be thankful for them. No other hope have I. If Christ can fail, then I must fall. I look to him to be supplied with life and mercy and power and all. Were not the love of God changeless, changeless and free, then thou soon would take it, Lord, from me. And then last of all, and I close with this, turn to Exodus 32. Now, I know a lot of people find fault with what we call the public invitation. And I'm not defending the modern public invitation. I think it's an abomination of desolation standing in a place where it ought not. Salvation's not down here at the front. Salvation's not in a decision. Salvation's in Christ. Through Christ and by Christ. And I'm not defending the modern invitation system, but I am saying this. If you want faith, and if you want assurance of that faith, you take your place before God as a sinner, a worthless, helpless sinner. You renounce all hope of salvation in anything but Christ. And I don't care what it is, anything but Christ. You cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Totally and completely the mercy of God in Christ. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And then the scripture says to confess him before men. Not to come to the front looking for salvation. Not to come to the front looking for mercy. Mercy's in Christ. Salvation's in Christ. But come before men in baptism and a public confession of what Christ has done for you. Christ is my Lord. I want everybody to know it. Christ is my Savior. I hereby confess it. Christ is my Redeemer. I confess him before men. That's scripture. Let's look at two or three verses. Exodus 32, verse 25. And Moses saw, Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together, themselves together, unto him. He stood right there in front of the people. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Who's going to own God? Who's going to stand and confess publicly that he is wrong, that he has erred, that he's on the side of God? Come stand with me, Moses said. The rest of them didn't move. They stayed right where they were. I don't know what their thoughts were, what was going through their mind or anything else, but they stayed where they were, and God slew them, every one. Now turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter. And verse 35. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch who was going from Jerusalem back home. Verse 35 of Acts 8 chapter, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He wanted to confess Christ. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts the 16th chapter, verse 30, the Philippian jailer, the same night in which he was converted, was baptized. In Matthew chapter 10, let's turn over there, verse 32, and I'll close. Matthew 10, verse 32. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, Matthew 10, verse 32, and he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, how do you deny Christ? Just keep your mouth shut. Just act like you don't know him. Just live not for his glory, but for your own selfish purposes. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Men and brethren, what shall we do? I the Lord have slain. What shall I do? Take my place before God as a sinner. Guilty, guilty. I'd renounce all hope. I wouldn't let anybody pull the wool over my eyes and make me think salvation was in the law or in church membership or in baptism or anything else like that. I'd renounce all hope of any help at all except in Christ. And you know what I'd do? I'd just cast myself on God and ask for his mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Give me Christ or I die. And then I'd confess him publicly. I'd tell people, Christ is my hope. Christ is my shepherd. Christ is my Lord. He's my Lord. I want everybody to know it. Christ is my hope. And Christ alone. Our Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Humble us before thee. Strip us before thee. Lay our hearts bare before thee. Give us the grace to confess what we know is true, and what is true before thee. We're guilty sinners. And we seek no salvation, Lord, in what we've done. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to thy mercy thou hast saved us. We seek help in Christ. Give us Christ. Give us his cleansing blood, his redeeming blood, his great priestly work. And give us the grace to confess it before men and walk with Christ all the days of our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Don, I want you to lead us in Just As I Am. 249, will you turn to 249, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come to thee. If somebody's here this morning, and you want to take this opportunity to come down in front of this church and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything you said, preacher, is true of me. I'm a sinner. I have no hope except in Christ. I cast myself on his mercy. I believe Christ died for my sins, and I want everybody to know who's on the Lord's side. If you haven't already stepped out and confessed it, I call on you to do that right now. The Lord is my Savior, and I want everybody to know it. Let's stand and sing.